No one thinks they have enough money. Millions are concerned, many even obsessed, by the need for more. Despite most households having more than one income, this is often still not enough to pay the bills. And just budgeting does not always help. Everyone wants to end their money worries. The Bible holds the key. Here comes fascinating knowledge.
The World to Come. The Restored Church of God presents David C. Pack.
Despite unparalleled affluence in the Western world, personal bankruptcies are soaring. Why? Consumer credit has never been higher. Why? Millions of people in America are literally just one paycheck from the street. Why? The U.S. national debt is measured in trillions of dollars, requiring hundreds of billions in annual interest payments. None of this need be. Much of today's news is devoted to the leading economic indicators: unemployment, inflation, recession, interest rates, declining markets, home values and auto sales, and rising layoffs, energy and fuel prices. All are household words. What about you? If you are honest, you will admit to spending a lot of time thinking and talking about money. You probably wrestle with financial difficulties daily. Sometimes you feel that you're winning the battle, only to learn you are either treading water or falling behind. For most, the money struggle is constant and the pressure can seem unbearable. Just the stress can drive away the happiness and peace that everyone seeks. All of this is unnecessary if you have God's key to financial prosperity. Some questions. Your house belongs to you, right? So does your car, doesn't it? You bought the clothes you wear with your money, didn't you? Haven't you heard yourself say, "I earn my money, it's mine"? Isn't it true that what's yours is yours and what's mine is mine? Not so fast. Let's reason. Certainly we all agree that before we have fully paid off the things we have purchased, they are not truly ours. Banks and other lenders hold liens against houses, cars, boats, and other expensive things people buy on credit. Everyone understands this, but have you considered whether you really own everything you think you do? Do you really have title to the things you own, free and clear? We must consider whether others could lay claim to what is ours. Most know the phrase, "Nothing is certain in life except death and taxes." Indeed, death is certain. Of course, everyone also recognizes the government is entitled to a certain percentage of one's income. Few dispute this, though most seek to get around taxes as much as possible. Have you considered whether God instructs us to pay taxes? He does. These scriptures prove it. "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Wherefore you must needs be subject. For this cause pay you tribute, taxes or assessment, also. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute, taxes, to whom tribute is due." Jesus was asked if taxes should be paid. Notice, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? Holding a penny to illustrate, he answered, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." Christ taught there are things that belong to man's government and things that belong to God. What belongs to the government are taxes. Woe to those caught not paying them. Interest, penalties, and even prison can result for tax evasion. The guilty have disobeyed not only the laws of the land, but also God's plain instruction. Taxes are an undisputed fact of life for most people on earth. That you earn the money you have does not negate the fact that human governments have a prior right to a certain legal portion of it to ensure their own operation. No government can function without tax revenue. This is one way that what is yours is not always entirely yours. However, no one would suggest governments own everything else that a taxpayer has. This belongs to the taxpayer, or does it? Notice, God says, "All the earth is mine, and the heaven is the Lord's, your God. The earth also, with all that therein is, and also whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine." King David wrote, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein." 1 Corinthians 10:26 repeats his words. God also says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof." Finally, the prophet Haggai wrote, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord." All money is God's. Remember, the value of money is generally attached in some way to gold and silver. He owns absolutely everything there is to own. Human beings are squatters on his land and renters in his homes. Everything you think you own is actually owned by God. You are merely its temporary custodian. Look around and ask yourself, where do we get the things that we have? Where did they actually come from? People manufacture products from natural resources which come from the earth, but it is God who makes both the natural resources and the earth in which they are found. Men may own mining or timber rights, but it is ultimately God who owns the mine and created the timber, which grew because of elements in the soil which he created and owns. Anytime he wishes, God could take back all that is his. After all, it is his. This includes your income. While you may have earned it, God owns it. What things belong to God? Remember, we are to render to God the things that are God's. Render means give. Since the heavens and the earth, or the land on which we live, cannot be rendered back to God by human beings, what does this mean? We saw our entire income, salary, wages, interest earned, investments, bonuses, commissions, and any other financial increase actually belongs to God. What of a farmer and the produce from his field? What is the process whereby things grow? The farmer does his part, tilling, planting, fertilizing, watering, etc., but so does God in that he sends rain and sunshine and provides the very soil in which the fruit, vegetables, or grains grow. Who did most of the work? In truth, the farmer did little more than a fraction of it, while God did perhaps 90%. And the farmer is far more dependent on God's effort than God is on the farmer's. Without God's contributions, the farmer would produce nothing. It would not even be alive because no one would be able to produce the food necessary for all human beings to survive. The day you chose a profession, job, or vocation, you formed a partnership with God, whether you knew it or not. You use materials that belong to God to invest, sell, distribute, or produce goods or services, whereby you can earn a living. You have become a partner with God. Admit that without God's role in help in earning a living, it would be impossible to produce anything. God knows this and has chosen to make a special arrangement with you. His word describes it. God lays prior claim to the first 10% of everything people earn as income. This is called the tithe, meaning the tenth. To be a tithe payer means the same as being a tenth payer. Tithe is an old English word commonly used to mean tenth. People have long understood that to tithe is to pay a tenth of one's income. There are small and large points within God's law. Some commands carry more weight than others. When speaking of some lesser points within God's law, Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven." Regarding tithing, he said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, herbs in the garden, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These, the weightier matters, ought you to have done, and not to leave the other careful tithing undone." Love, mercy, and faith are indeed weighty matters within the overall law of God. Christ acknowledges this. However, he also explains that tithing should not be something people leave undone. The argument is often raised that tithing is not important, that it is least among God's laws. This verse does not actually say it is least. Matthew 5:19 merely says that if it were, it is still required by all who value the commands of God. Any learning the truth of God's tithing laws must pay his tithe once it is clear where his chosen representatives are working. Only after his tithe has been paid does God give the rest of one's income back to the tithe payer. God's generosity and love for his children is why he gives 9/10 of what he owns to the one faithful in tithe paying. In other words, we are not giving God 1/10 of what is ours. God is giving us 9/10 of what is his. Let's examine scriptures about tithing. People who dismiss this command often attempt to make the truth of tithing into a highly technical subject, but it is not difficult to understand. Tithing has always been, is now, and always will be the means whereby God finances his work and his church. Some theologians and Bible critics create confusion by saying tithes in the Old Testament belonged only to the Levitical priesthood of ancient Israel. Is this true? Does the Bible say this? Is there a scripture where God plainly says that tithes belong to him? There is. God declares, "All the tithe of the land is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord." This is plain. Tithes belong to God alone. He may choose to give them to his servants, but it is completely within his discretion what he does with them. These same higher critics use Numbers 18:21 and 24 to prove the tithe belonged to the Levites. Careless reading causes misunderstanding. Notice, "I have given the children of Levi all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve. But the tithes of the children of Israel I have given to the Levites to inherit." Did Israel give their tithes to the Levites? No. God gave his tithe, which was merely supplied by the Israelites, to the Levites, twice saying, "I have given." The tithes were God's, not Israel's, to give to whom he chose. Verse 20 makes this more plain. God says that he will provide for the Levites since they had no physical land inheritance in the nation. Those teaching that only ancient Israel was required to pay tithes, and this was always to the Levites, have another serious problem in their thinking. The patriarch Abraham, often called the father of the faithful, paid tithes. The following account occurred when Abraham was still known as Abram. Notice, "And he," God in the person of Melchizedek, "blessed him," Abraham, "and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of all." Abraham tithed on everything he received. This account took place over 100 years before the birth of Levi, Abraham's great-grandson. The tribe of Levites came from Levi. However, God did not establish the Levitical priesthood until after Israel left Egypt, over 400 years after Abraham paid tithes. The 12 tribes of Israel, with Levi one of them, were not recognized as a nation until that time. Abraham was paying God's tithes long before Moses recorded Leviticus 27 and Numbers 18. Hebrews 7, 1-6 proves Melchizedek was the person who became Jesus Christ. But understand, Melchizedek was God because Christ is God. Abraham paid tithes to God 400 years before the Levitical priesthood was formed. Hebrews 7:6 explains that Melchizedek, Christ, did not descend from Levi, and yet Abraham paid him tithes. Abraham's grandson, Jacob, later named Israel, also paid tithes to God. He fathered 12 sons. Levi was one. Notice, and Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, then shall the Lord be my God. And of all that you give me, I will surely give the tenth unto you." This scripture introduces a vital principle. Notice the phrase, "if God will be with me." Jacob wanted to know that paying God's tithes meant blessings, guidance, and protection from God would always be ensured. God inspired this crucial connection be recorded for all time. A remarkable prophecy about tithing is found at the end of the Old Testament. The prophet Malachi asks, "Will a man rob God?" Now be careful you do not say this is an Old Testament verse with no effect today. Did you realize the New Testament church is built directly on the prophets? Notice, fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, referring to the church, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There it is. What is written in the prophets is instruction to God's New Testament church. Do not lose sight of this. Now for a powerful series of verses. The first two set the stage for a verbal exchange between God and his people. "For I am the Lord, I change not. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, says the Lord of hosts." The exchange shifts at this point to a rhetorical question from the people to God. "Wherein shall we return?" Then God answers with his own question. "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me." Next comes another rhetorical question from the people. "Wherein have we robbed you?" God answers, "In tithes and offerings." When people do not pay God his tithes nor give him his offerings, he considers them to be robbing him. Robbing is thievery, stealing. Not only is it stealing, but it is stealing from God. All sin is against God, but few things could be more serious than this. Stealing from God brings consequences. God continues, "You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation." This statement is directed to all modern-day nations that descended from ancient Israel. Generally, these are the democratic nations of Western Europe and the primarily English-speaking nations of the world, the United States, Canada, Britain, Australia, and New Zealand. These nations are under a growing curse, more evident every day, for their sin of stealing God's tithes. Remember that Abraham and Isaac were not Israelites, yet were required to tithe. Therefore, all nations suffer and will continue to from the curse of not obeying God's financial laws. This world is based on the get way rather than the give way, which is God's way. People constantly strive to get more for themselves, and this violates the 10th commandment, forbidding coveting. Notice what God says of his people and of all nations in a prophecy directed to those living at the end of the age. "For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, even unto the priest," and oh, is this true, "every one deals falsely, and they deal falsely on the subject of tithing as per God's people. Just one look around will end any doubts you have about both these national sins, but you must look. Consider, how could God punish the nations of Israel and the world for robbery if the tithing law is not in effect today? Think about this. The context of Malachi continues with an offer from God directed both to the modern peoples of Israel and to any individual who chooses to take him at his word. He says, "Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." This is plain. Pay God his tithes, and he will bless you beyond what you have room to receive. But will you believe this? Faithful tithing activates a promise to which God has bound himself, and it is impossible for God to lie. He is bound by his promises. When God makes a promise, he keeps it, and we have read that he tells Christians to prove me through tithing. What about you? I have known men who made God their partner. In my hometown of Lima, Ohio, a well-known, successful businessman put a sign on his factory saying, "God is my partner." I saw it many times. He certainly did prosper. John D. Rockefeller, the famous patriarch of the Rockefeller family, tithed. Other well-known tithe payers have prospered because they followed this principle. No one can make God his partner. We cannot let God in on a business deal with us, but God can choose to make individual tithe payers his partners. To not pay our bill to God is theft, pure and simple. Stealing is dishonesty. No businessman could remain in business if he stole from his partner. Getting caught stealing is enough to put people in prison, and this fear keeps most from attempting it. But men do not fear a God who does not immediately punish them. To most, God seems far off, unreal, and people think they can get away with disobeying his tithing law. The consequences are financial curses. Some believe they should pay off existing debts before paying God's tithe. Is this correct? Realize that tithing is actually a debt that all of us have to God. It is no less so than any other debt, and is no less an obligation than any other obligation we have. Since God promises to bless the tithe payer, there will actually be more left to pay the other debts because the most important one was not left unpaid. God is a faithful partner who keeps his word. He will pour out blessings to make up for the financial problems a person may have gotten himself into prior to tithing. In God's form of higher math, $10 minus $1 is more than $10, not less. I have seen God's math at work hundreds of times in people's lives and experienced it many times myself. I have seen many who were blessed in ways they could never have anticipated simply because they put God first and faithfully paid his tithes. Little by little, their debts melted. Extra, unexpected income always seemed to arrive to cover additional bills and emergencies that all people encounter. You can have faith that God will always keep his promise. Always. The Bible is filled with places where God says that he wants to bless his people if they will faithfully obey him. Solomon wrote, "Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine." The Apostle John recorded, "I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health." Moses wrote, "Observe and hear all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever, when you do that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God." Tithing is for our own good, as are all God's commands. He wants to bless people, but requires their obedience beforehand. The Christian is told, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Being part of the soon coming kingdom of God must always be the first goal of a Christian. Everything else, including all debts and financial concerns, is less important than this greatest goal. You are promised that when you remember this priority, all other necessary things will be, as Christ said, added unto you. First, pay your tithes. Do not delay. They belong to God. Even temporary withholding is stealing. Jesus taught, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much." Tithing is far from the least of things that matter to God. Those who are faithful in all matters will be given great rulership, which would certainly qualify as much. And be sure to give offerings willingly, not grudgingly or sparingly, because God says He especially loves cheerful givers and promises they will reap bountifully. Read 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. There is more to this vital subject, but we are out of time. We will finish this subject in part 2. In the meantime, read "End All Your Financial Worries." You will not regret it. Until next time, this is David C. Pack saying goodbye, friends.
This program was made available by Restored Church of God members and donors from around the globe. Explore our vast library of literature and other World to Come programs, which are all made available free of charge. To order literature featured in this program, call toll-free 1-855-828-4646. That number again, 1-855-828-4646.